You're new with us today. We've been making our way through 1 Corinthians, and today we're finishing up chapter 3. Now, before we get into this, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that there's this church situation which a new pastor is being called, and everyone's excited about this new pastor, and he's excited about coming, and so forth, and but he realizes there's going to be a real challenge because he is following a pastor that has been there for many years. And perhaps he even started the church. And so he realizes that there are going to be some real challenges there. And sure enough, he comes and what he finds is this. He's constantly ministering in the shadow of the first pastor. Everyone is always comparing him to that first pastor. And, you know, he can really never do anything exactly like the other one. Because the other pastor, the first one, really is the gold standard when it comes to ministry. He's the one that sort of set things up. And so as this pastor comes in and he tries to implement some changes and so forth, he finds that didn't go too well because and those things are sacred because the first pastor set those things up. And so he struggles through for several years and then eventually decides that he can't continue any longer because there's such a spirit there, a divisive spirit where there's this group of folks that are just so loyal to that first pastor. They'll never get on board with him because he's not cut out of the same mold. Now, for some of you, that is not too hard to imagine a scene like that because you've lived through it. It actually happens often. Many times it happens like that. And I want you to understand, that was basically where what was happening in Corinth. Paul was the church planner. Paul is the one that had gone there with the gospel, preached the gospel initially, established the church, and he was there for a year and a half before he moved on to carry on his mission work elsewhere. And then guess who came in after him? Yeah, Apollos. Now, Apollos came in and he was quite equipped and quite an able person, minister. It says in Acts 18, a Jew named Apollos and an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. Goes on down, it says, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he was a great apologist, the defender of the faith. There was only one problem with Apollos. He wasn't Paul. And so, you know, so you had this sectarian spirit, this partisan spirit in the church there. There was this group of folks that said, yes, Paul is the man. Paul is the man. We like what he says. We like what he did. Apollos comes along. He's not like Paul. He preaches and teaches differently. Maybe his personality was different. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't as outgoing. But some folks just didn't like him. But then there are other folks that thought, well, I like Apollos better than Paul. And so you have this group of folks, and then Peter comes in. Some folks say, well, we came where Peter was minister, and he is really the top. And, you know, and he is the best when it comes to ministry. And so you have this sectarian spirit, divisiveness, and folks sort of competing for which one is more spiritual and which theologian and which leader is more effective. And of course, when you have that divisive spirit, that infighting and so forth, what you discover is this, that the work of the church doesn't really get done. It's undermined. The church cannot effectively advance the kingdom of God when you have that sort of a partisan bickering within the body of Christ. Now, Paul had addressed this. We saw this last week. The first four verses of chapter 3, he'd really reprimanded the Corinthians there because of this spirit going on within the church. And basically what Paul says is this, y'all are acting like big babies. You are spiritual babies. By this time, there ought to be some maturity about you, but No, it's not there. You're acting like babies. You're whining about this and about that. You're only drinking milk. You're unable to really ingest and digest spiritual truths. You just got to hear the same old thing over and over and over again because you can't retain it. And then moreover, he says, you're very carnal. You're carnal. You're very fleshly, which simply means this. You're allowing the sin nature, which we're all born with, you're allowing that to dominate your life. And this is producing the deeds of the flesh, among which are strife and jealousy. That's how you're acting. You're acting like mere men. You're acting like folks that don't even know Christ, and yet here you profess to be believers. And so he reprimands them for that. Now what he's going to do, beginning in verse 5, in what we're looking at today, Paul is going to help them to understand a little more effective, a little better, what ministers are. These people that are ministering in the name of Jesus, how should we view them? It's kind of interesting because the end of chapter 2, that Paul concludes by saying this. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." As we talked about that, we saw that we can actually think God's thoughts after him. We can have his perspective. But obviously, they weren't thinking with the mind of Christ. What Paul's going to do is expose their wrong thinking when it comes to these people that come into Corinth and minister to them. And the first thing you're going to see here is this. We're going to talk about the role of those who minister. The role of those who minister. And look what it says beginning in verse 5. It says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You know, as we look at it, I think it's really important we understand that that basically we need to have a certain perspective on those who minister. Okay? And let me just say this. There is no room in the Christian faith for cult personalities. We live in a day where it's very easy to put people on a pedestal, to almost idolize them. We have celebrity pastors, this and that. And he said, there's no room for that. Okay? And secondly, I think what we need to understand, because this is not just talking about pastors, because I believe every believer in the body of Christ is a minister. And I think what he's telling us here is this, that we ought to have a certain view of ourselves and we ought to be humble about it. There is no reason for anyone to become proud when it comes to ministry. And I think you'll see why as we move through this. What is the role of a minister, one who ministers? First of all, he says they're servants of God. Servants of God in verse 5. What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. What is a servant? A servant is someone who's simply doing the will of the master. Simply doing the will of the master. I think of Luke 17. Jesus told this story. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" That's what a servant does. That's what it's all about. And when Paul says, listen, we're just servants of God, he's saying we're simply doing the things that God has called us to do. In fact, you can see this as well. "Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." We can look at various people. You can look at a pastor. You can look at a spiritual mentor. You can look at a Sunday school teacher, someone that had a big effect on your life, someone that really ministered in a powerful way in your life. And we can appreciate what they've done. But we can also see that the Lord orchestrated all the events and circumstances that led to their ministering to you in that way. They were simply servants doing what God had directed them to do. God had given them that task and God used them in that way. So they were servants. And secondly, what we see here, they are field workers as well. He goes on to say in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. That was kind of interesting because Corinth was a place that was known for its grapes. Of course, back then, most of the area was agrarian society, farming. But Corinth was known for its grapes. In fact, have you ever seen, yeah, are you familiar with that word, currant? Currant? I guess some of the cooks here may know that. A currant is basically a dried raisin. A dried raisin. And that's what it looks like. You want to see what a raisin? But it's basically, if you look in the dictionary, it's basically, it's raisins from Corinth. And a lot of folks say it was a medieval adaptation or corruption of the word Corinth. So they were known for grapes. They were known for these raisins and so forth. So as he started talking in terms of agriculture, it kind of struck a chord with them. They knew what he was talking about. And what Paul is saying here is this. When you're farming, you have various folks that are doing various jobs. There are folks who are planting. There are folks who are watering. But at the same time, you realize that the planters and waterers aren't, they're just doing something. They're not really causing growth. And Paul is saying, listen, God is the one who causes growth. Paul realized that he and Apollos and no one else could give life and could cause growth. You can't change lives. They understood that. They understood that they were just a tool that God was using to bring about a real change in someone. But God was the one who was doing it. You know, a farmer doesn't take someone that, you know, is digging a hole and planting a seed and, you know, and just sort of elevating this person. Man, look at the way this guy plants seeds. Isn't it great? Look at the way this guy splashes water on those seeds. I mean, that would be ludicrous, isn't it? To think that someone would be elevated. But Paul is saying, listen, that's what we're doing. We're nothing. We're nothing in ourselves. The real celebration comes because of the growth, the life that is given. And God is the one that is bringing that about. So what we see, there are different functions. Paul and Apollos had different functions. God used them both tremendously. God used other folks as well. And they had different functions. But notice what it says here. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. The NIV says here, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. In other words, there wasn't a competitive spirit between Paul and Apollos. They weren't competing to see how many folks they could get on their side. They realized that they were collaborating together. They understood that. Now, the Corinthians didn't understand that. The Corinthians didn't understand that Paul and Apollos were one, but they certainly knew it. And we need to understand that as well. As we work in the body of Christ, there are a lot of different functions. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is going to talk about that. It's one body, but many different functions. We see that here. But there's one purpose, and that is to exalt the name of the Lord God. It is to advance His kingdom, His rule in this world. So there's a oneness there. And then you see, thirdly, there's personal accountability there. Because he goes on to say this, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. How you labor in the field that God has placed you in will determine the reward that you get. Everyone's not getting the same reward. He'll talk more about rewards in a few minutes. But I think the important thing for us to understand here is this, that when it comes to the church, there are a lot of folks who minister in a lot of different ways, and every one of them are important, and none are to be looked down upon. All are important. And so we're not going to elevate one above the other. My role as a preacher is no more important than the role of a Sunday school teacher or someone that serves in some other capacity, a nursery worker. All are important. But there's one purpose, and we're all working together for the glory of God and for the glory of God in the advancement of His kingdom. We're all workers in His field. Now, he goes on to say this. Not only are they servants of God, field workers, but it says God's fellow workers here in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now, the thing fellow workers could be interpreted in a couple different ways. It could be interpreted, first of all, to say that we are collaborators with God. We're fellow workers with God, and we're collaborating with Him. It kind of goes along with Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, where he says, find out where God is working and join Him in it. And certainly there's truth in that. But the other way of interpreting this is simply to say, Paul and Apollos are fellow workers for God. So it could be in this with God, or it could be for God. And actually the for God probably fits the context here a little better. Again, what it underscores is the fact that we're not competing with each other. We're working arm in arm with one another for God and for His glory. So once again, we understand a minister, a worker, a believer, we're joining God in His work, and we're working for Him, but we're joined with each other in that sense. That's the role. That's the role. So we're not exalting other folks. We're not putting them on the pedestal so as to create this divisive spirit and say, man, this person is the greatest, and yeah, I like what he says and this and that. And we're simply saying, we're all working together. We're all working together. Now, at the end of verse 9, what he does, he changes analogies somewhat. He says, you are God's field, but then he goes to God's building. And so he uses this analogy to really focus on the responsibilities of those who minister. What do we do? These are the roles we play. What is our responsibility? And so forth. And of course, you know, if you're building, and some of y'all are in the process of building, there are a lot of different people involved in that. There's the framer, there's the plumber, and the electrician, the HVAC, and so forth and so on. You have to have an architect too. You have to have someone that kind of draws the building, has the big picture of what it's going to look like and what needs to be done in order to get to that place. There have to be plans. And what Paul is saying here is this: the church is like a building, and it requires a lot of different folks. Now, Paul is doing some foundational work here. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So what's he saying there? Well, he says, first of all, God gave me grace. In other words, he equipped me to do some foundational work. And he says, I was a wise master builder, the chief builder. It's actually an interesting word in the Greek. It's architectone. Architectone. That's the master builder there. And of course, we get our English word architect from that. So what did Paul is saying? I'm the architect. I'm the one that basically did the groundwork here. I went into Corinth. I laid the foundation. I got the church going and so forth. And how did he start the foundation? How did he lay it? He said, well, he laid this foundation, and basically it's by sharing the gospel. He said, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in chapter 2. He said this in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was what he preached. That was the message. That is the foundation for the church of Christ. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. He said, I laid that foundation. Now he says there are other folks coming into here, into Corinth, Apollos being one of them, but not the only one. Now they're going to build on this foundation. He said, well, how do they build on it? How do you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Well, think about it. Paul laid the foundation through the proclamation of the gospel by preaching. Now others are going to build on it by teaching and preaching as well. But the point he's making here is this. When you build the superstructure, it has to be connected to the foundation. So if anyone is coming into this area and preaching something, and it's not built based on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're laying another foundation. They're trying to. It's not going to stand. Everything that is taught in the church has to be related to the person and work of Jesus Christ, what He has done. Ultimately, it gets back to what He has done. That is how we can change, is because of what He has done, that we are part of the body of Christ. So everything is built on that. You got to build on the foundation. You've got to teach those things that are related to Christ and His work. But he goes on to say this, you got to choose the right materials as well. Look how he says in verse 12. If you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. What kind of building materials do you use in the church of Jesus Christ? What kind of building materials do you choose? And now he talks about the most expensive and goes on down. Talks about the gold and silver and then goes down to wood, hay, and straw. What's he talking about? Well, once again, the materials reflect the sort of teaching that has been given. And one of the things that Paul has brought out already in these first three chapters is the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. You see, the wisdom of the world would be like the wood, hay, and straw. Now, you can build a church using worldly wisdom. In fact, many churches are being built with worldly wisdom, and you can basically build big church with worldly wisdom. You can avoid certain subjects. You can avoid subjects like sin and repentance. You can avoid talking about the cost of following Jesus. You know, you can focus more on the fact that God loves you and God wants you to prosper and God wants to bless you and so forth. And you can appeal to these, the fleshly desires of people. You can do that. But what he's saying here is this. If you build the church in this way, anytime we minister, we need to understand, again, we're going to be accountable to God and we're going to answer to Him for that, what we've done. And he says, if in fact we're just using this worldly wisdom, you can grow a ministry, but one day this work is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And if in fact your work is burned up and it's shown to have no eternal value, you'll suffer loss. You'll still go to heaven, but you'll suffer a loss. There won't be a reward. You see, to build with the wisdom of God is basically to build by teaching those truths that God has revealed to us in His Word. Look at Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. It goes on Psalm 19, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then in 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold, to minister and to build the body of Christ with these precious metals and jewels is basically to rely upon the truth that God has revealed to us and not this worldly wisdom that is proclaimed throughout. Of course, you have to ask, why in the world would people use wood, hay, straw? When, in fact, there's gold and silver and precious jewels. Why would they do that? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, you have to understand that wood, hay, and straw are certainly more accessible. They're easier to come by. I mean, if you're going to talk about gold and silver and precious jewels, guess what? You're going to have to mine for it. You're going to have to work hard for it. In fact, Proverbs 2, it talks about the wisdom of God. It says, if you search for it, it's for buried treasures. It's going to require a lot more effort on your part, a lot more diligence. You're going to have to, it's going to take a lot more time. A lot of folks don't want to do that. They'd rather grab something, wood, hay, straw. I mean, they can be found anywhere. You don't have to really work for that so much. But I think a second reason is this, because sometimes we forget what we're building. And look what he says in verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy and that is what you are. Sometimes I think we forget that we're not just building a business. It's not just an organization. This is the temple of God. Think about how they built the temple in the Old Testament. Think how ornate it was. How much gold was used. I can remember a number of years ago when I was in London, I did a tour through the largest Hindu temple outside of India. I mean, it was just amazing. The gold and all the glitz and glitter everywhere. You see, that's what you do when you build in a temple. You use those precious metals because that reflects the worth you attach to your God. That is what worship is. It is declaring His worth. And so we use things like that because we're saying, God is worthy. God is worthy. And when we use things like worldly wisdom, the wood, hay, and straw, you know, we're just denigrating God. We're saying, God, you're not worth much. I'm not going to put much time into this because I don't think you're deserving of it. But when we use precious truth from God's Word, and we're simply using precious jewels that reflect His glory and bring glory to Him, reflect His worth. Our responsibility as workers in the kingdom of God, it's not to try to come up with some little gimmick for, you know, making things grow or to get more people involved. Or not to be gimmicky. Our responsibility is just to share the truth, the precious, the gold and silver of God's Word. That's what He uses. That's what He uses to grow the body of Christ. That is our responsibility. Well, this last section, there is a warning. In verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So what's he saying there? He says, first of all, don't be deceived. That's a warning for all of us. Why were they in danger of being deceived? Because they were in danger of grabbing hold of that worldly wisdom, of thinking these worldly thoughts, approaching things in that way. And then in verse 21, he says, so then, let no one boast of men, because worldly wisdom leads to elevating certain people and putting them on a pedestal and idolizing them because they seem to be so smart and wise and crafty and so forth. That's where worldly wisdom leads to. It leads to elevating people rather than God. And what he tells us is this, for all things belong to you. Now that's an interesting statement. He goes on to share a number of categories there, but he says things you're experiencing now and things you will experience. There are people, Paul and Apollos and other folks that would come in, so all of those things belong to you. What's he mean by that? Well, he's simply saying because you belong to Christ and everything is subject to Christ, he has given you all of these things, all these people, these experiences, everything he's given to you for the building up of the body of Christ. He's given you these things so that the church can be that glorious bride of Christ. It goes along with what Paul said in Ephesians 1. He says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is over all things. He rules over all things for the church, and in his providence, he gives to his body people, experiences, what have you. He uses all things to grow the body of Christ into this beautiful bride for himself. So why do we elevate people then? Why do we put people on pedestal? I mean, it really goes back to what he said in the last verse in chapter 1. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because the Lord is the one working through individuals, whether they be planters or waters, or weeders, or whatever. The Lord is using those folks, and he has given those folks and given us experiences so that we can grow and develop into the temple of the Lord that reflects his glory and his beauty to the world around us. So what's the point? The point is this. Yeah, we can appreciate the various ministries of people, folks that have invested in your life, we can appreciate them. But listen, what we need to be celebrating is the whole body. Every single person who is a part of the body of Christ. We're not putting one person up above the other. We're just simply saying every person has a role to play in the body of Jesus Christ. You have a role. If you're a believer, God has something for you to do. And you can't compare yourself to anyone else, and you can't say, well, I can't do it like him. That's okay. God wants to use you. And if you basically withdraw and say, well, I can't do that well and so forth, you're hurting the body. You're hurting the body. You are a gift to the church of Christ. You are a gift. We celebrate those who preach and those who do great things. But listen, he's saying, celebrate everyone in the church of Jesus Christ. I hope this will kind of give us a little different perspective on people, on those who minister. Let's not be people followers, as people tend to be in our day. You know, so that, you know, if a pastor leaves the church, everyone leaves. A lot of people leave because they miss him. Or let's just not elevate people in that way. Let's realize that everyone is important. Everyone is important. And God is using us all in some way to advance His kingdom and to bring glory to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we see the wisdom in the Church of Christ. We see Your wisdom magnified. Lord, it's amazing how You can take such a very diverse group of people. Lord, You can assign various tasks and give grace to do these various tasks so that every need is met within the body of Christ. Lord, there are no super saints. No super saints. We're all just sinners who are saved by Your grace. And we're all important. And we all have a role to play. Lord, it may be watering, it may be plowing, it may be dropping seeds in. But Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to do the work that You've called us to do. I pray that our eyes would be fixed solely on Jesus, not on people. People will disappoint. They'll fail. But Lord, You're never going to fail us. You never will. And thank You, Lord, that You've given us the jewels, these principles in Your Word, the gold and silver, to do the work that You've called us to do. Lord, may we never rely upon worldly wisdom. But Lord, may we always act in a way that's consistent with the truth that You reveal to us in the Bible. So that work, when tested, would prevail and would endure. And Lord, we would be rewarded because of that. Thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You, He is the foundation. And thank You for the fact that He rules over all things for the sake of the church. Thank You for the gifts that You've given to us so that Your church can grow into the beautiful and holy bride of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.